Lord, we thank you for this morning. We bless your name. We're glad to be back together. We're so grateful for your word and all that you're doing, God, your living word. We would ask you to open it. Open it and open our hearts and minds and ears today, God, that you would speak to us. We thank you. This word is eternal and impactful and effective every single day that you've made, Lord. Bless you. Okay, so obviously we've plowed through 23 chapters, which is amazing and notable. And we're getting into a place here where Isaiah has been prophesying mostly about current events or closely upcoming events in his life and the life of Israel in that period. And he's going to continue doing it, but 24 going forward, and depending upon what your end times outlook is, whether you're post-trib rapture or pre-trib or mid-trib, people will say this is referred to as the Isaiah apocalypse, starting at 24 through 27 or 24 through 28 or 24 to into the 30s. And some people refer to this as the fifth gospel because it so closely aligns with some of the things of like Matthew 24 and some of the other events that have yet to occur in our day as we see this world shaking violently more and more each day. And just the way God has mystified us in keeping us divinely desperate for a prayer life, to be plugged in, to be spirit-led, to be on time, there's things here that are clear in what they're going to be, but not necessarily clear when they're going to be. So we're going to see things that are definitely global. When he starts using words like entire earth or whole earth or coastlands, it's clearly not talking about Edom. It's not talking about Ammon. It's not talking about Babylon. It's not talking about Israel. It's talking about the whole earth. Because God has a perfect vocabulary, and when he speaks these things, he means what he says. So it's interesting because much of it, the word apocalypse actually means revelation. It's like it means a reveal. So it's not like when we use the word apocalypse, we're always saying, oh, it's going to be a, you know, massive violence and crazy and fracture. And because the reveal of Jesus will, at that time, those things will occur, we oftentimes think that the word itself means those components of the reveal of Jesus. And it's not really. Hmm. So, but it's going to be drama. It's going to be high drama on earth. And in fact, there's that verse I was listening to Jeremiah a few days ago when Jeremiah is right there at the Babylonian invasion of Israel. And the Lord saying to Jeremiah, if you can't run with the horsemen, or if you can't run with the foot soldiers, how are you going to do in the floodplains of Jordan when it's really happening? Mm-hmm. Meaning, don't wimp out now because it's going to increase in intensity and frequency. Mm-hmm. And so this season that we're in, I fully believe, is a season of preparation where God's trying to drill more out of us so he can fill us with more of him, so that we're more in line with him, that when things do occur, we're prepared people. We're prepared with a general understanding of what is going to happen, and we don't panic because we understand who God is and what he's doing. So it's critical to us. So he starts off with behold, the first word, or lo, L-O, which behold is actually the long version of lo. It basically functionally means don't miss this. It also sort of implies we're definitely not going to miss this. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. So we already get a hint that we're talking about troubled times. Distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. So it's going to impact everybody on planet Earth. It's not going to be a localized event. And he does something here in naming people in all different demographics. The same way Zechariah talks when he says how the people are going to weep alone. In Zechariah, it says, in that day, there'll be a great mourning, and it says, M-O-U-R-N, it says the family of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself and their wives. It means it's going to impact every single person. So God uses this kind of phrasing so we understand no one is going to be so... A lot of people think, well, if I'm successful or I'm rich or I'm famous or I have armed guards around me or I'm fortified or I've, I'm a prepper in some way, shape, or form, I will be safer than the other people. This is basically saying when God moves upon earth, he's moving upon everybody. As with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with the mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. So you see, everybody is impacted. So there's no place, there's no safe place but God. We know that anyway. He's our rock, our fortress, our high tower. As this increases, as we go further in the book of Isaiah, we're going to see where he basically says to Israel over and over again, I'm your only safe place. And when we start prioritizing and realizing he's our only safe place, it starts evaluating or placing enormous value on discovering God's will for your life and laying your will down and say, God, what's your will for me today? Because the Satan is a salesman besides an accuser and everything else and an adversary. So he wants to lure you into thinking a compromise is safer. A business deal where you can accumulate something is safer than maybe the will of God. And so we're constantly in this temptation or this invitation to either compromise or do it our way. And us reading this and understanding it is, no, I only want the will of God. And then he says, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered. So it's a complete work. It's absolutely complete, for the Lord has spoken this word. Remember earlier we read, who will annul it? I think it's Isaiah 14. It says, yeah, I've seen a destruction upon the whole earth, and who will annul it? And the answer is nobody's going to do it. So it doesn't mean we're fatalists. It doesn't mean you don't work to clothe and house and feed and build orphanages. You don't just sit there going, it's going to come back. Who cares? That's not it at all. We're busy about his business here on earth. God understands when he's coming back, when Jesus is coming back. At the same time, we have to be busy doing the things he's called us to do. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. Haughtiness typically comes from a place of pride. I'm better, stronger, safer. And then here, sometimes you think, well, why does God have to act this way? Isn't there another way to do this? Can't we just love on them? Can't we just have a hamburger with Osama bin Laden? Can't we just reason with these people? We're going to see in Isaiah 26 that it doesn't work that way. But man is so stubborn. And it says here, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. So the problem, quite frankly, is mankind. It's ironic that it's called kind because we're so not. But mankind, right? Man unkind. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. And there's the big word, because. Because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. An amazing thing here is when you look at the book of Romans and it starts saying that, there's a law in the heart of man, the ones who don't really know the written laws of God, that there's a law in the heart of man. He's talking about a world breaking the everlasting covenant. And you say, well, wait, did he make a covenant with the world or did he make one only with Israel? It's a fair question. Mm-hmm. But remember after the rainbow, that was a covenant.
Right. Oh, yeah.
He made covenant with man. I mean, there's things. Yeah, he's God. This is the earth is the Lord and all its, everything in it. And so he's saying there's natural things. And when we start passing laws that contradict the laws of God, we're in a lot of trouble as an earth. And we're seeing it. I mean, here we are, a covenant nation. We are clearly a covenant nation. Although some would argue that, say, well, it's not a Jewish nation, so we're not under the covenant. But this is his earth.
The covenant is the promise, yeah. Not the law.
Yeah. And also, when you go back to the Mayflower, 1620, they made a covenant coming over here. Before we were officially, legally, on the legislative books, a nation, the people coming over here said, we want to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's like six paragraphs, I think, the Mayflower Compact. It's an easy read. If you just Google it, It's really amazing. And it's all about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these were mostly Christians. There probably were Jews on the Mayflower. But the concept was, we're talking about our God. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Why? Because they have transgressed the laws. Now, you know, we could get very political here and say, well, gee, which laws? You know, what laws are we passing that contradict God's laws? Well, we'd be here all day. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've legalized things. We support them. We criticize people who maintain a holy standard. We call preaching the gospel a hate crime. In many places, there's people going to prison, getting executed today. In other nations, there's people in America and Canada who are being persecuted for preaching the gospel of Christ.
Canada, too?
Yeah.
Canada's worse than here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very liberal.
They're very liberal, huh?
Yeah. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. Because a covenant, if you ever sign a contract, like a real, you know, when they give you like 45 pages to, all you want to do is drive out of the showroom with a car, and they give you like 45 pages of 6-point type to sign, and you're like, I don't want to read this. There's typically ramifications for breaking a deal. Mm-hmm. In God's covenant, so you could read Deuteronomy like 27 to 30, it's sobering. You know, you go, oh, it's not me, I didn't, you know. That was God's covenant with his people. And the Gentiles come into faith and they go, oh, look, all the promises of the Old Testament are mine. Psalms are mine. The blessings are mine. All those are mine. You think he's brought you into a family and you say you're in the family of covenant now. So maybe you should see what it says. And yes, we're under massive amounts of grace right now. But that grace, the big part of grace is that we can come with confidence before the throne of grace in time of need, when we fail. So we can keep coming back and being restored, but we're still accountable. So he says, the curse has devoured the earth. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. What he's saying is, you're perishing right now, but if you come into covenant with me and repent of your sin, then you get out of that whole perishing curse. But most of the world is not under covenant with Christ. They're still under law. And we're on this boat where most of the people are, well, let's go to John 3 for a second. Of course, we all know John 3:16, which I just quoted. But let's go to like 3:17. It's not that far away from John 3:16.
Right next door.
Yeah, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's fabulous. That's a great verse. I mean, that's as magnificent as it is popular. Let's read on. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved means rescued. You don't, if you're like an Olympic swimmer, and you're in a 5-foot deep pool and you're an Olympic swimmer, chances are you don't need a lifeguard. Chances are you're gonna be okay. The idea of being saved means you're in a massive jeopardy. So the Son comes into the world so that the world,
look in there.
I'm looking in here, what is, I'm looking at a ring. It says, made in China. It says, aluminum, but painted to look like gold. Oh, that's nice. That's cool. Beautiful ring.
John 3:16.
I know. Okay, listen to this. Look at verse 18. Let's read verse 18. But he who believes in him is not condemned. Fabulous. Because he is not condemned. But he who does not believe is what?
Condemned already.
How many don't believe? I mean, what's the majority? The majority is already condemned. The concept of the Olympic swimmer in the 5-foot deep pool is he doesn't need the lifeguard. The world is drowning right now in condemnation. Yeah. The condemnation doesn't come with Christ. The condemnation came with the way we're living.
And the condemnation doesn't come from those who preach the gospel.
Yes.
You know, the world says that we're condemning them or judging them, but we're not doing anything.
We're not.
We're presenting the gospel.
We're throwing them a life preserver.
Yeah, it's the exact opposite.
Yeah. Because he, and here's why, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is so clear that light has come into the world. Not just Jesus. I mean, of course Jesus, because he's, you know, he's the Trinity. But there's been light in the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed.
Yeah.
I mean, this is like, this is unbelievable that we quote John 3:16 and then we don't want to read John 3:18. Mm-hmm. So here we go back to Isaiah. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. It's exactly in keeping with John 3:18. But Isaiah is getting this download from God. He's prophesying a miniature judgment on Israel that's going to come shortly after this is written, you know, within the next, you know, years. But he's also talking about one that foresees the entire world coming into this place of a God judgment, because eventually the Lord has to sort this place out. Therefore, the curses devour the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. He's talking about the whole earth here. He's not just talking about Israel, though. And few men are left. And here is the pleasure. This is the bubble in a bubble in a bubble in a bubble. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. That's, you know, we love partying. I mean, God's all about it. In fact, there's a celebration and a conclusion in the book of Zephaniah, which is glorious. I mean, it's he's going to sing over us. There's a massive celebratory party with God when this whole thing is done. He's all about the party, but to get to it and to be invited, I mean, it's the whole wedding feast. When you think about a wedding feast, you think about joy, you don't think of horror. Mm-hmm. And the whole point of this is that we're trying to get to that, but look where we've gone and what has to be accomplished for that to occur. And then he goes on here and it says the city of confusion is broken down. Now, depending upon who you read, there's all sorts of opinions on this, and people will say, well, is it the city of confusion being Jerusalem? You know, many, many times in scripture, people say, why is this happening to us? Why are we suffering? Where's God? And they say, well, is that the city of confusion? Is the confusion that comes as a result of the turmoil and the war and, I mean, the horrible things that occur when one city attacks another? Is that it? Or other people say this is Babylon. This is the demonic city where confusion has been basically propagated and manufactured in the place of darkness and sin. It could go either way. Every house is shut up. That would be the end.
Yeah.
This really, if this is Jerusalem, you could say it occurred even during the Babylonian captivity.
Right.
If this is,
because they were carted off.
Exactly. If this is Babylon, it could be when Belshazzar, when the attacking armies came in underneath the gates and took out Belshazzar. When it fell, but the whole city wasn't broken down then. They just came in and replaced the government. Remember Daniel during when you read the writing on the wall? That was after this,
what
of course.
What city was that in?
That was in, the was it Shushan or something? Yeah. But it was basically the demonic. In the Empire of Babylon.
Right.
But you could say, well, is it the demonic city? Is it these other cities that have come down? But it applies most completely at the conclusion of the age.
Well, I think so, because it's all talking about the
whole place is taken out.
Yeah.
The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. There's a conclusion. It's a bleak picture. In the middle of that, this is interesting. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. You think, how did that fit in? Who's singing here? There's a remnant here. There are people who see the hand of God in judgment. This is not the bleakness. Even though the saints are there, it's not the bleakness of hopelessness of not understanding why. It's an understanding that God's on the throne. You know, it's interesting. You know, we're in the high holy days of Israel right now, of the Jewish nation. And Yom Kippur is coming up, which I personally believe is something that the church should be observing as covenant family, because we're in the household of God. And it's one of those things that talks about everlasting and all generations. And when God calls us to observe something or to take it, like Passover is another Jewish holiday, mm-hmm. that says all generations. It's really hard to dance around the word forever. Mm-hmm. I mean, what does forever mean? But the Seder, and I've mentioned this before, the Seder is a remembrance of a supernatural deliverance of a nation that was so in bondage there was no way they'd ever get out of Egypt. And God simply moved and massively delivered them from the impossible, like absolutely impossible. And if we don't remember God's deliverance from an impossible situation, when impossible situations come upon us, we will be more tempted to compromise. Mm-hmm. And we have to remember that. Yeah, and this is, I was talking to someone on...
Suddenly gone.
I was talking to someone on this last business trip, and I was saying, this is school. Mm-hmm. This is school now. We're taking classes now. We're taking classes in obedience, trust, deliverance, holiness, sanctification, separation. We're taking classes in the things that God leads us through. Remember when David fought the lion and the bear? Mm-hmm. We wouldn't have known it unless David had said it, basically. You know? I mean, really, it was written down. And David might have said, well, gee, you know, where's someone with a cell phone? Couldn't they have posted on Facebook me taking the lion out or the bear? And David might have thought, why? And then when he got to Goliath, he was able to look back and say, wait a minute, I'm fighting the lion and the bear not knowing why, but God delivered me from them. He could deliver me from Goliath. Mm-hmm. But it was a progressive strength training exercise for David. And when we fail a class in the schoolhouse of God, in his mercy, he allows us to take the class over because he wants us to get this right. In fact, I was looking online, I was going to write something, and I was looking for a picture of an adult sitting at a little kid's desk. And sadly, I only found like a fuzzy picture. I have to look deeper, but it was funny because this big man, adult man, is sitting at this little, like, you know, third grade desk. And behind him are two other kids in desk, you know, connected chair desks, and they both have their hands up like they have the answer, and he's sitting there like this massive geek. And sometimes that's us. Mm-hmm. When we should be learning, you know, a little bit, we should be going into a deeper place of where it's growing in us. So anyway, like, okay, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. And he goes, therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light. Glorify God in these things. Glorify God in it. The name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the seas. Calling all the nations from the ends of the earth, we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. This is the place of worship. This is the place of recognizing that above all the troubles, there's a God. You know, you don't want to just, someone's going through some hellish situations. We can't just, you know, bond to it with, yeah, God. But in many ways, we have to bring God into the situation because he is the answer to all issues. And if we don't, if we start carving things out saying, yeah, but this isn't a God thing, we might not understand the whys, but we understand who.
A lot of times we don't understand.
Yeah, many times. So I got to read you something in, I want to go to Jeremiah for a minute. No, I want to go to Job for a minute.
Job?
Yeah. I was actually reading this with someone just recently. I was, I'm going to say it's 38, maybe?
Job 38?
Yeah. So I was reading this with someone just yesterday or 2 days ago. 2 days ago. Job is gone. And I was reading this actually many years ago with someone who was dying. And they had been studying the book of Job. And we were dialoguing like every week. I'd go visit him. And Job had gone through terrible things. He lost his family. He had a horrific illness. He had friends come who basically were, you know, they were Job's comforters, hence the name. And they basically, their conclusion was, if you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. The only conclusion they had was, if you were so righteous, why are you going through all these things? Now, we know that there's definitely a relationship between sin and suffering. But it doesn't necessarily mean every time you suffer, it's because of your sin, and we have to be very sensitive to that. And Job had one friend, Elihu, who never gets corrected by the Lord when the Lord shows up in this whirlwind thing. But at the same time, he's in a pretty bleak, hopeless place.
Who?
Job.
Okay, not.
Yes, not Elihu. Elihu. Yeah.
So which chapter?
So I'm in chapter 38 of Job. And Job is basically saying, I need to speak to God. Where is he? I need to speak to God. I want to have a dialogue with God. I need an audience with God right now. I've heard you. I've heard all your, yes, some of the things you said were totally true. There's a correlation between sin and suffering. And I hear Elihu who's speaking about the glory of God. But I need to have a meeting with God. Why? That's the why. And so the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. So this is not a still small voice, by the way. This is big God shows up. Yeah.
Okay. Hey, Job.
Yeah. And he said, and listen what God says. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. This is God talking to Job. I will question you. What's that?
Mine says, dress for action.
I like it. And here's God saying to him, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Let's get this whole thing sorted out here.
Yes.
Okay, you want to talk to me?
Questioning.
Okay, let me introduce myself. I'm God, and you're Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Oh, could God have some sarcasm? Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, basically to the raging waters, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. You get a little bit of a picture here, right? Okay, so listen to what Jameson Fawcett Brown say, these old Methodists. I love this. This is so cool. Where we go here? All right. Jehovah appears unexpectedly. This is written in the late 1800s. Jehovah appears unexpectedly in a whirlwind to which Job had challenged him. He asks him, God asks Job now to get himself ready for the contest. Can he explain the phenomena of God's natural government? These are sort of basic questions, Job. Mm-hmm. This is like third grade. How can he then hope to understand the principles of his moral government? Mm-hmm. The whys of the wicked prospering, the whys of the suffering of the righteous. You can't even figure out the creation. Of course.
How big it should have been.
Yeah.
The measurements of it. Pretty basic.
God thus confirms Elihu's sentiment that submission to, not reasonings on, God's ways is man's part.
That's right.
Is that powerful? You just say, teach us how to pray, all right, your will be done.
We don't get it.
We're not promised. You know, there's that song, we'll understand it all this week, by and by. I don't even know that we're going to understand it all even then. We don't know that we could really comprehend that. Isn't that crazy? And you sit there and you think, you know, a lot of times, especially if someone's unsaved, and they'll say, if there's a God, and then they'll ask you an impossible question.
Well, they'll ask you questions like, you know, why was that baby drowned in the flood?
Yeah. Or why is there cruelty? Why is one man so cruel and the cruel person gets away with it and the innocent man has suffered? Why is that?
Yeah.
Why is there such a disparity in income that people are having the underside of their Ferrari plated gold and there's people who are like eating twigs at the same moment? Mm-hmm. Why? And the answer is, we don't really know why, but we do know that man has mightily messed the earth up. So we are living in a very sinful condition, and God watches us as to how we respond to that. And what's amazing is he never called us to put the world on our shoulders, meaning I have to fix everything. That's wrong. He's called us to search him out and to discover his will for our lives, to be on the right airplane, in the right seat, next to the right person at the right moment. He's called us to the right business deal. He's called you to your neighbors, and he's called you to have foster and develop a relationship with him so that you could do your part in his work of redemption. And I've said it many times, is that if you were in an army and they said to you, you go in the kitchen and peel potatoes, so when the guys come back from the front line, they could have French fries, and you instead grab a gun and go out on the front line, when you came home, you'd get court-martialed because you're supposed to be the potato man. Mm-hmm. And you think, you have to find your place in the kingdom of God and rest in that place. And don't let the devil accuse you of not shooting when you were peeling potatoes. That's the magic of finding his will. And that's where the writer of Hebrews says, we've ceased from our own works. We've entered his rest. When you know you're in the right place at the right time. And that's where God's called us to be aligned. That's having your body clock reset. That's having your purification fast. That's getting your life into that place of saying, I'm doing what the Lord's called me to do. That's when the coordinated incidences occur. I got an amazing text from a wonderful man who's so hungry for God and asking me about something about Christian living. And I said, that's such a great question. Like, how do you get to this place of, I thought that is, it shows the heart of a person chasing God. And you think, you want your life to demonstrate, you know, in your humanity, you want your life, you want to provoke not just the Jew to jealousy. Paul talks about provoking the Jew. Part of that, by the way, is observance of some of the things that are forevers. But you want to provoke the world to jealousy through the safety of being in the position that God called you to be in when they see your life. So here, this amazing trauma is occurring on Earth. There's been many over the course of the centuries and the millennia. Excuse me? No, we're back in Isaiah. But at the same time, you have the saints here. They're lifting up their voice. They're going to sing, verse 14, chapter 24, for the majesty of the Lord. So we're proclaiming, the saints in all of it are proclaiming the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from sea. Therefore glorify God in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea, from the ends of the earth. We have heard songs, glory to the righteous. Meanwhile, Isaiah sort of sobers up, thinks, wait, I'm Isaiah, and I'm in a tough place, and all this stuff's happening, and he's going, but I said, I'm ruined, I'm toast. Mm-hmm. I'm looking forward, and I have a sense in my spirit as a prophet of God. I see things. I have been prophesying for 23 chapters. And the nation that I'm living in is on a collision course with angry nations around us, and God is sending them here to judge us because this place is corrupt. We see that in our life right now. You read Fox News, you see what's going on Earth, and you realize we're on a collision course right now. Our president, the other leaders, all the noise about, you know, you got global warming, you have the economies of the world all tied together in a way that's sketchy at best. You have madness. I got to speak to a Muslim man a few days ago in an Uber car. I said, you know who's killed most Muslims on earth over the centuries? And I said, Muslims. The Shiites have killed more Sunnis, and the Sunnis have killed more Shiites than anybody else.
He asked you the question?
No, I asked him. I love this man. It was such an amazing, we were like in love with each other at the end of the drive. But the conversation started because the world is so messed up right now, it's the conversation in everybody's lips. So it doesn't matter which side of the political aisle you're on, it's the fact that we know the world's rattling right now and rumbling. And so this is exactly why we're here, so those conversations could start and we could be led by God to speak hope to these people. It's so cool. And meanwhile, when you just look at the conditions, the saint who understands God could get right to this place. I'm ruined. I'm toast. That's not true. Woe to me. He's going. Isaiah is crying out, woe to me. It's like Elijah after Carmel. Remember, he gets in the cave and he's crying, I'm the only one left. What's going on here? This is crazy. I'm hiding in a cave. And the Lord shows up and says to Elijah, what are you doing in a cave? I reserved for myself 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. What are you doing? You get out of the cave. And we can get there because we start seeing what's happening on earth, and it's so violent, the work around us, that we start getting panicky. And then Isaiah goes, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. He's going, it's bad here. It's really bad. I'm seeing bad, smelling bad. I'm getting a word from the Lord that has to do with judgment and fracturing, and it's bad. And there's a very interesting verse in, let me look here, I made a note to myself. Go to Isaiah 33 for a minute. This is a verse, you know how men want to get together and let's pass a new law to try to fix that, or we can work this out. Let's have all the nations come together, all the leadership. Okay, we'll spend like $8 million on security and fancy cars, and we'll transport the bulletproof limousines to another country, and we'll have all the fanfare, and we'll review the troops, and we'll be on TV, and we'll all meet and have this big gathering. And at the conclusion of the gathering, we'll have fixed the world. We'll fix it. We can fix it. We don't need God, and we don't want to even bring him up because we don't want to, you know, upset the ones that don't believe. Yeah, but here's a, this is a crazy thing. Woe to you who plunder, though you, Isaiah 33:1.
Oh, okay.
Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. And you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. Not only that, just changing your own ways is not going to fix the world system.
Right.
You can never extricate the world out of sin by simply being a good person. This is man's plan to fix things. A treacherous man saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to.
Still at the mercy of
you. You're still living in a wicked world.
Yeah.
They're still going to come after you. The only answer is the Lord God Almighty. Because man wants to fix things. There is something in people that want to fix things. It's good. It's actually a good thing. But it's not the answer, though. And those are crazy verses. That's why we need salvation. We need a supernatural event to occur in the life of every man. We're not preaching fixing. We're preaching salvation. It's a big difference. So all the things like, you know, food banks and visiting people in the hospital and helping people to build houses. All those things are fabulous. First, the way they're
doorways. James says that's pure religion.
You bet. They're doorways into their lives. I mean, that's real mercy, because faith without works is dead. Like, we have to have those things in our lives, but it's not the answer. The answer is a supernatural deliverance from the condemnation of sin and God moving in the life to do it properly. Fear and, so then he says here, let's go, we're going to go back to 24. Yeah. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the whole earth, basically, Eretz. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. He's saying, this is my work that I'm doing. You will not find a safe place but me. It's actually very kind of God to tell us this. Like when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He wasn't just declaring exclusivity, how wonderful I am. He's making it very clear that there's just one way. I spoke to another guy. This is an amazing story too. This is so cool. This is a very successful man, young man. Good looking, great career. I mean, he's like, if he was a baseball player, he'd be like the five tools. He has all the tools. You know, he can hit, he can field, he can run. I mean, he has a good head on his, he has all these things. And he's dead, and it's all working right now in his life. And he's desperate for God.
Wow.
It's so cool. I love this guy so much. We're good friends. I love him. And I got to talk to him we had a good long talk. And I was just saying, it's only Jesus. I said, God actually simplified it by saying it's only Jesus. And it's so cool because people want to try to fix it another way and it won't happen. Okay, for the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. And now Isaiah is seeing what it looks like. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. And then the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut.
And like a great earthquake.
Yeah, exactly. There are notes here. When you go to Book of Revelation, mm-hmm. you go to Zechariah, there's going to be a boffo earthquake. You know, people always go, oh, it's a 6, it's a 7, it's an 8. Well, Richter, the man who established the scale for earthquakes, he's long dead. Okay? Richter has already discovered God. Like, hopefully he discovered him before his last breath, but either way, Richter realizes now that God is not restricted by the Richter scale. So when people say, oh, we could have a really big earthquake, you'd think, oh, no, 6.
Well, big one would be
7.
You say, like, 9.
Yeah, 9. You think,
very destructive.
Yeah, does anything say we can't have a 45? is there like a bar set saying, okay, God?
I think this one is going to be like a 45.
When you look at, which is so amazing, when you think of the madness of man trying to come up with another creation philosophy, because we can take God out of the fact that he created the place.
Yeah.
When we start talking about an ice age to explain way too much evidence that there was a cataclysmic worldwide flood event, because why are there flash frozen fresh green leaves in the bellies of mastodons, when they start finding carved stone playthings underneath the bones of dinosaurs, and they're trying to explain how the plates established on Earth, and when they can't figure something out, so they add a couple of million years, and we're trying to take the creation out, we're trying to take the judgment of the flood out, and then we're trying to take the conclusion out, saying man's going to destroy the earth, and God's going, I don't think so.
No, it's
going
to be him.
It's mine.
It's just amazing. You just think about millions of years. They say it's millions of years.
Millions, billions,
millions.
Even. Okay, so we're in Isaiah. We're in Isaiah.
It takes more faith, right?
Think that sun is burning that long?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
So we're in Isaiah 24. Let's read Psalm 24, just the first two verses.
We're at
Isaiah 24, we're in Psalm 24. So let's argue these verses with God. Maybe not.
You can argue
all you want, yeah.
You'll never win.
The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Why is it his? For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What it's saying here is, I am the inventor. Here are the patent rights. The expiration date says never. Patent laws are amazing, actually. But they're like, it's 17 years from date of issuance of the patent or 20 years from the date of filing of the application, whichever is longer. But there's a time when the patent expires. Here's God holding up the patent on all of creation. And the expiration date is never. It's never. And so then when he starts talking about, and there's many places in Scripture where we start seeing this great work of God, and oftentimes it's judgment work, and before he comes in and says, here's what I have to do or plan to do or I'm going to do, he starts off with holding up the patent rights, mm-hmm. saying, this is my world. And this is what he's saying back to Isaiah 24. Okay, so he's talking about the earthquakes. He's talking about a work. This will get the attention of mankind. No one is going to ignore God in these days. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It will fall and not rise again. Well, that's interesting too, because when you look at like even the fall of Jerusalem at the captivity, it did rise again. So that has to push this forward into an HHY. Mm-hmm. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on the earth, the kings of the earth. The host of exalted ones sounds like a heavenly judgment, because included after that are the kings of the earth. This is a judgment over all creation. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Points to a millennial reign of 1,000 years. And now he talks to words that sound just like Joel, sound just like Matthew 24, and just like Peter quoting Joel in Acts. When he talks about the earth darkened, the moon, it talks about eclipses, it talks about signs in the heavenly realms. Then the moon shall be disgraced and the sun ashamed. It almost implies like putting your hands over your face. So, you know, because there's an embarrassment, but he's talking about like an eclipse event. And what happens in this conclusion of this season? Warrior God will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. This takes it out of the context of the Babylonian captivity. On Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders, gloriously. This absolutely positions this. Yeah, and all the others too. It positions all of what we just read into the conclusion of the age. So we'll go a little bit further because we started late. And then this is great. Isaiah, remember, he probably didn't go out to get a hamburger. He probably wrote 25 after 24. And what does he do? It takes him to the place of worship. The conclusion is intimacy. Our conclusion is not knowledge, not just like, oh, it's going to be tough at the conclusion of the age. Yes, but the conclusion should be, who do we address? Oh Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you've done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Everything you said before remains, everything you're saying now remains. And it's true, it's bona fide, it's proven. For you have made in the past, and also in the future, I'm seeing the conclusion. If you've made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people, who are typically strong in arrogance, but he's saying, oh, everybody's going to glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. The terrible nations go back to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings of the earth imagine vain things? He says, no, they're going to glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. Who will not fear you? Because your judgments have been made manifest. For you've been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones shows up as a storm against the wall. He goes, you will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. the song of the terrible ones will be diminished. We hear the song of the terrible ones. That's terror. That's terrorism. We hear the screaming rage of the threatening ones throughout the history of mankind. And when we spend our fear tokens on the terrible ones, we're not fearing the one who's worthy of our fear. And that will take us to the place of compromise.
Yep.
And the song, okay. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will be, make for all people. Let's see what the word people is. Is it Am or Goy? Be very interesting.
Am.
Okay, so all nations, really. It's the ones who will come to him. A party. A banquet. All this stuff is going on. All the terrible ones are down, the terrible cities, the ones raging against God. And the warrior God is going to establish a banquet. A feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. This is the web of deception that's blanketing the earth right now. It'll be gone. And the veil that is spread over all nations. This is the deception of sin that comes forth from, if you look at the Babylon, the demonic empire, if you look at that as the city of confusion, this is the deception that's over the nations. It doesn't make sense to the nations.
Okay, wait a minute. In verse 6, he's talking about the actual banquet?
Yeah, for the remnant people.
Okay.
Yeah, and now he's saying, he's going to the others. He's going to take away from, the world's going to have a tada moment. We've looked at Ezekiel several times during the study where the Jews will understand why they went into, why they were troubled. The other nations will understand why Israel went into captivity. Right now, all of this humanistic philosophy on what's wrong with the earth, or we have to be tolerant of perverted lifestyle because then we could love each other. All of these like band-aids on the troubles or the craziness. We're constantly trying to like balance a tray of wobbly dishes, and we can't. But the problem is the tray shouldn't be held up by a drunk waiter with one hand. The problem is the whole system's wrong. But he says, God's going to take that away. There's going to be a tada moment. There's going to be a tada moment when the Lord shows up. He will destroy on this mountain all the veil that's spread over it. And here is totally the conclusion of this age. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. It exists now, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, not till then, because the realization of the why of Ezekiel hasn't occurred yet. So the Jews are going, why have you forsaken me? Where were you during the Holocaust? Where were you during the Inquisition? The Christians who are getting martyred, if God's real, where is he? Why these things, God? We have all these whys, and we go back to the word in Job. Mm-hmm. And he says, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people, take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, don't miss this. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The conclusion of the saints who lay hold of the grace to stay holy in him are going to say, by his grace we waited. It's going to be a big sigh, and then we're going to say, man, it's all worth it. You know, I love that song, It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. Is that crazy? Mm-hmm. You think of the saints who died in the concentration camps, mm-hmm. talking to the Jews, saying, he is your Messiah, and I'm in this camp. The Jews might have said, if you really know our God, what are you doing in this guest chamber with us? And they might have been saying, we're here because he loves you so much.
I know, I was thinking that, because you were talking about, the Jews will understand why they suffered.
Yeah.
And Christians being martyred now, but believers in Jesus understand.
Yeah.
We have we don't like it, and we're not happy about it when we're martyred, but we have an understanding
of why they never did. Yep. Listen to this. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, for on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest. He will stay here, and bad guys in Moab shall be trampled down under him as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst. I love this image. This is power God. Picture like an Olympic swimmer. Who's that guy with the extra long arms?
Michael Phelps.
Yeah. Remember how he'd swim? It's like he's grabbing the water to lay hold of progress, to win, to get a wreath, to stand there with gold medals around his neck. And here's our God. He will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. He will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands, the fortress of the high fort of your walls. He will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. We have one winner. Mm-hmm. And I was talking to someone recently about that thing that I wrote about the main event in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, where it says this one's being held back until the man of sin is revealed, and then this happens and all. And the thing is that at the conclusion, in a main event, in a physical confrontation between a champion and a challenger, when the stadium is full of people, who comes in the ring first? The challenger comes in. And the crowd's cheering for the challenger. And the champion is being held back by his own choice because he deserves the right to come in second and present himself to the challenger. And that's the holdback in 2 Thessalonians, that our champion will show up at the right time, but we haven't seen the challenger yet. Isn't that crazy? And we're going to see, we are in the process of seeing the stadium fill with people primarily cheering for the challenger because they're deceived. Because this cloak of deception sits on our world right now. And they keep trying to fix things and it keeps getting worse. And it's like digging a hole and someone throws you a shovel and you're just digging deeper. But eventually, we're going to have the one who comes like the swimmer to run to swim to the podium of glory. And this is the call of the saint to not compromise in these days. So, Lord, oh, wait till we read 26. Oh, I can hardly wait. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, that you've called us into the winning camp. Oh, God, we were your enemies, Lord. We weren't even neutral, Lord. We were evangelists for darkness. God, we philosophized and propagated and led people into sheer darkness out of which some never were rescued even, God. We violated your laws and we justified our actions. And somehow in your amazing, wild and crazy mercy, God, you stuck your foot out and allowed us to fall on the rock. And we bless you in that, God. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for new lives. We thank you for salvation, God. You saved us from destruction, God. And we bless you in this. And we thank you for this projection of future events and the promises that are still waiting to be revealed, the apocalypse of your promises, God. And we ask you, God, day by day, breath by breath, prayer by prayer, deed by deed, decision by decision, conversation by conversation, that we would glorify you and grow in our understanding of your goodness, Lord. We would represent you in humility that you are God. And we bless you this day, Jesus. Seal this word upon our hearts. In your name, God. Amen.